Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm a quick change artist. First of all, with all that's going on in the world, let's just be comforted by the fact that those who believe in Jesus Christ shall not be condemned. We are forgiven, but that means that there are people who need to know the truth. And when these things happen in the world, wars and rumors of wars, Jesus said, we look to him. We have lift our head up high because he's our salvation. He's the lifter of our head. And we look to him, the one who comes to save us, not to condemn us. That's the hope we have as believers in Jesus Christ. And if you have that hope, remember where you got it from. You didn't make it up. Jesus opened your eyes to believe. We're in the sermon series called Follow Me and I Will Make You Fishers, according to the Gospel of Luke. And last week we started the sermon series. This week we're going to talk about ordinary people, extraordinary calling. Last week we stood on the shore with Peter and heard Jesus say, from now on you will be catching people. And that's the picture of what happens with baptism. From the beginning, Jesus defined following him as something that moves outward, doesn't stay inside of us. We share our faith. But before fishermen left nets, before crowds gathered, before sermons were preached, God was already at work. And where? Not in Jerusalem's palace, not in Rome's Senate, not among the religious elites, but in a small town called Nazareth. In a teenage girl's surrender, Mary. In an elderly couple's long prayers, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and shepherds working the night shift. Because here's the thing, many of us disqualify ourselves from disciple making before we ever begin. We say things like, I'm not trained enough. I'm not bold enough. I'm just ordinary. Well, guess what? God uses ordinary people. Luke begins his gospel by dismantling the lie that we have to be special. God makes us special. Before Jesus calls disciples to follow him, he shows us the kind of people he uses. Luke 1, chapters 1 through 2 is not just a Christmas story, although, have you heard the Christmas story? Raise your hand if you know the Christmas story. Okay, Luke 1 through 2 is not just a Christmas story. It's a blueprint of how God works. And here's what we're going to see. God does not wait for impressive people. Let me say that again. God does not wait for impressive people. He works through surrendered people. Do you get that? If week one last week was about availability, Peter letting Jesus have his boat, this week, week two, in this series is about surrender. And if that's true, the most strategic place for God's mission to advance may not be spectacular. It may be right where you already are. Here's the big idea of the sermon today. God advances his redemptive mission through ordinary, surrendered people. And this is the disciple-making focus. God reproduces his work through ordinary lives. So let's look at this passage and we'll follow along in the outline. Number one, God chooses the unlikely. I'm glad I wasn't unlikely. Because Luke writes his gospel to a man named Theophilus. We would have never heard of this guy if not for Luke to mention him. You know what Theophilus means? God. Lover of God. And Luke tells Theophilus why he's writing in chapter 1, verse 4. He says, I'm writing to you, Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So we can take from that statement that Theophilus was taught about Jesus, and Luke is writing to him to remind him of what he has been taught. Because here's the thing, the gospel, the good news, is not just about being saved. It's about being formed. And the first formation lesson in Luke is that God reveals himself to unlikely people like Mary, people who are unknown, uncelebrated, unimpressive, and yet chosen. The angel Gabriel tells Mary she will carry the Son of God. And Mary asks the honest question, how can that be? I have not known a man. Wouldn't you? Well, how's that going to happen? But Gabriel answers, and I want us to all read this together with gusto. For nothing will be impossible with God. And thus, the Immaculate Conception. But here's the hinge. Is nothing impossible with God for you? Not theoretically here, but personally here. Think about last week, last month, or yesterday. When circumstances seemed insurmountable, did you believe that God could make a way where there seemed to be no way? Because the question isn't whether God is able. I mean, if he's God, he's able to do anything. The question is whether we believe he is able to do anything. My father, who passed away in 2004, had many health problems. And as he progressed in life, untreated diabetes took him. He had to have his leg amputated, and he was in a wheelchair. And we got the call from the doctor saying that, hey, we found an infection again in his leg, and we're going to need to amputate more of his leg. And my dad said, I want God to heal me, because I don't want to have that happen, because I won't be able to use my prosthetic leg. So we're in the hospital the morning of the surgery, and my dad, all our family around him, and he looks at us, says, pray that God can heal me. I believe he can heal me. Now, when I say this story, I want you to know, God doesn't always do this, but you better believe he can do it, because here's what happened. In the middle of the prayer, his leg moved, and he opened his eyes and said, did you touch my leg? I said, no, but I was praying God would heal your leg. He said, somebody touched my leg. They wheel him down to the surgery. About 15 minutes later, the doctor comes out in his street clothes and says, I don't know how to explain this. That's not the same leg we saw yesterday. It's totally healed. It's not whether God is able. And it's not even whether we believe he's able, because our belief doesn't make things happen. Is God able to do what seems impossible? Yes. Yes. In your marriage, in your finances, in your health, in your life. Because here's the thing. The older I get, the more I start to believe, God, you got to do something, because things aren't happening the way they were. You know, I saw a shirt the other day that my greatest childhood memory is when my back didn't hurt. Yeah. You know, God is able to do anything. And here's what happened. Heaven interrupted Mary's life, the mother of God. And it also interrupted my dad's life. And in that moment, the door was opened for every unlikely person like you and me to experience heaven's interruption. And Mary's response reveals her heart. She says, Lord, she basically thinks, I don't understand how it's going to work, but she says, I am the Lord's servant, may it be according to your word. That's not impressive. That's surrendered. That's surrendered. And surrender positioned her for participation in an incredible miracle. Gabriel came to Mary with an assignment. You will carry the Savior. And I stand before you not as an angel, but as a fellow Savior carrier, asking, are you willing to do what Mary did? Are you willing to carry Christ into the lives of others? And may I add, isn't that why God has left us here? Wouldn't it be better to go to heaven right now? One time a pastor asked his church, said, do you want to go to heaven? And nobody answered. Said, do you want to go to heaven? And nobody answered. He said, I can't believe you don't want to get to heaven someday. He goes, oh, someday. We thought you meant today. I wouldn't mind going to heaven today. Because here's the thing, we may look unlikely in the eyes of the world, but in the hands of God, surrendered vessels change the world. Here's the key truth for this point. God does not wait for impressive people. He works through surrendered ones. The second thing we learn from this passage is God forms faith in hidden places. In hidden places, because after the angel appears to Mary, she runs to her cousin Elizabeth's house. And when she arrives, the prophet John, who became known as John the Baptist, is still in Elizabeth's womb. And the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy because he recognizes the baby in Mary's womb is the Savior of the world. Doesn't that say a lot about the unborn? Even in the hidden places, God is forming faith. And then the story moves on. Bethlehem. The manger, the shepherds, it's all familiar. Everyone is amazed. But Luke tells us something different about Mary. He says, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. See, Mary didn't just experience the moment. She preserved it. You know, one of the things as I get older in life, I want to be present in the moments and not miss them. And that word treasured means to guard or protect, to hold close. And I want to ask you, what or whom do you most treasure? Because here's the thing. Mary didn't build a platform. She built depth. Because before God multiplies influence publicly, he deepens faith privately. All three of those guys that got baptized is because God deepened their faith to the point privately where they wanted to be obedient and surrender to Jesus. You can't reproduce, though, what you have not personally received. If you haven't received the treasure of Jesus by believing in him, then how can you give away what you do not have? And here's the hard question. Why do many believers stop sharing their faith as they grow older in the Lord? We often think a mature Christian should share faith more, right? But that's not often how it happens. We drift. We stop treasuring. We preserve photos of our children and we protect precious memories, but sometimes we bury Christ in the ground of routine. Mary treasured, but she did not hoard what she had. Her private faith became part of a public redemption story because here's the thing, depth always precedes multiplication. And here's the key truth for this point. Before God multiplies influence publicly, he deepens faith privately. And third, God announces good news to the ordinary. Now, I want to encourage all of us, no matter where we are, where we've been, that we're all in the same boat. We all need Jesus. You know, the shepherds, they're out in the field. They're doing their work. They're working the night shift, you know? And they're socially low on the totem pole. They were spiritually overlooked, but yet heaven descended over that sheep field. Now, God could have announced his son Jesus in a palace, but instead, a pasture. Why? Because that's how God works. God interrupts the ordinary with extraordinary. And we don't find the shepherds debating it. Hey, did that really happen? They don't form a committee. Hey, let's vote to see if that happened. And here's the other thing. They don't enroll in evangelism training. They just go. They see. They speak. When they had seen him, what? They spread the word. When they had seen him, not after they got trained to be a disciple, they just acted like disciples. They were trained by the Holy Spirit. They saw and they shared. Do you think there are people in your sphere of influence that need to hear about the greatest treasure of all, Jesus Christ? They simply shared what they saw. And let me say this. If you are a disciple in the Greek word mathetes, we get the word mathematics from it, but it basically means a student. And we're all students of something or someone, right? When you think about it, we're all disciples of something or someone. You just may not know it. I encourage you to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a student of the Word of God, to get plugged in to a local church and be taught and be fellowshiped together in Christ. Because here's the thing. Jesus said, go and make disciples. If you're a disciple, your job is to make other disciples. Because here's the thing, disciple making is not advanced Christianity. You know, in school you had 10 class, 101, then you had to go 201, 301, and 401, whatever it is, and you're all of a sudden you have a degree. And sometimes we wait, I have to wait till I get my degree. No. You know what disciple making, well, how disciple making happens? You encounter Jesus and you share what you saw. You share what he said. When God does something real in the life, hear me out here. You don't need a script. Who needs a script? You don't need a seminary degree. You need honesty. You just share honestly. And here's another thing we get. Bog down it. It's not your job to convert people. You can't do that. God does that. You know what our job is? Not to convert. It's to converse with people. Do you notice the shepherds didn't try to change people's hearts? They just simply told their story and they were amazed. That's the power of your story. For me, I grew up around Jesus, but I wasn't surrendered to him. I went to church every Sunday, and I heard about Jesus. It was a Greek Melkite Byzantine Catholic church in North Hollywood, and we would drive 45 miles away, and I would honestly go there for the lunch afterwards and to see the pretty girls in church, and and not necessarily in that order, but but I heard about Jesus, but I didn't know who he was. For me, Jesus is someone who hung on a cross on my wall. And as long as he stayed there, things were cool. I didn't want him interfering in my life. And that was until 1991. Because for me, my ordinary life was this. I got to play music with some of the greatest bands in the history of the world. Beach Boys. Anybody know the Beach Boys? Jan and Dean, you might not know them. Little old lady from Pasadena. And to the younger ones, look it up. And you too, because they were pretty big. Now, I played with them later, after they started. I probably look like I should have played with them, but I'm not that old. Big stages. Didn't matter what stage I was on, though, I'd leave the stage as empty as I went up the stage. I tried to fill my life with, you know, I was a disciple of rock and roll. What do they say about rock and roll? You understand. I tried to, a disciple of music, you know, music was my God. And all that got me was wondering, there's got to be something else. And my idol at the time was Jim Morrison, the lead singer of The Doors, and he ended up killing himself, and I was not far behind. So in 1991, I hopped on my bike. I was living in Huntington Beach, And I was riding my bike to the beach, and I just said a simple prayer: God, if you're real, please show me. And about a week later, my phone rang, and the guy on the other line said, "Hey, is Bob there?" And I said, "I'm sorry, you have the wrong number." And before he hung up, he said, "Hey, man, Jesus loves you." And I remember thinking to myself, there's no way that Jesus could love a guy like me. I was not lovable. The next week, I'm in a mall. There's a guy sitting on a bench, and he looks at me. He says, "Hey, man, Jesus loves you." And I walked by him, and I turned around. He was gone. And the next week, I was in a parking lot full of cars, and there was a VW Bug painted all over in fluorescent paint: "Jesus loves you." Now, I remember praying, "God, if you're real, show me." And he did. He showed me. And I had a choice. Do I believe it or not? And by God's grace, I believed in Jesus Christ. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Heaven interrupted my ordinary life with an extraordinary life. Do you think when I was playing with the Beach Boys or on Full House, I've been on Full House, do you think that I ever thought I'd be a pastor one day? No, that was like the last thing I would ever think. But I always loved helping people. God said, this is the best way you can help people, is tell them about Jesus. And like the shepherds, I couldn't stay silent. I mean, I remember when I was first a believer, I told everyone. Even in the public bathroom, I was telling people about Jesus. That was kind of awkward. Then I decided, I started attending a local evangelical church where they taught the Bible, and I fell in love with the Bible. I couldn't get enough of it, and I listened to radio stations with Christian music and the Bible. And oftentimes you go, how do you know someone is saved? Let me tell you something. When you came from where I come from, and all of a sudden you're listening to radio stations about the Bible? Or you're working in the clubs till 2 in the morning playing music, and you get up at 6 in the morning to go to church to play music at 7. That's a changed life. Or you come to church on Sunday and you get baptized. Or you come the second time to church last week and you go, God's telling me baptized, and you show up the next week and you do it. That's how you know it's a changed life. The fact that you're here this morning, I know some of you came to support your friends, but I hope something more than that happens. I hope that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then I go, you know what? I was baptized as a baby, but it's time for me to be baptized as a believer. So at the age of 29, I was baptized as a believer in obedience to Jesus Christ. Because that's what happens when God becomes real. God, if you're real, please show me. Mary was ordinary. The shepherds were ordinary. I'm ordinary. So are you. But here's the good news. God chooses ordinary people to do extraordinary things through. He chooses the unlikely. He forms faith in hidden places. Then he sends ordinary people to speak about the extraordinary things God has done in their lives. Because here's the thing, encountering Jesus naturally produces proclaiming Jesus. So here's the question that lingers. Has heaven interrupted your life? If it has, your story matters. Someone needs to hear your story. Your voice matters. Your life matters. Jesus died on the cross for you. Somewhere this week, you're going to run into someone, and Maybe a conversation comes up that is just a normal conversation. But here's what you need to be thinking. God, are you interrupting someone else's life so that my light can shine in their darkness? And that's not because you're impressive. It's because God is impressive. And it's because you said yes. I want you to say yes to Jesus. Because you can't make someone into something you're not. I want you to be a disciple of Jesus. I want you to believe in him as your Lord and Savior. Because let me tell you something. Life can end in an instant. Don't miss what God has for you now. You know, you don't know if you have tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. As I close, I want to give you one picture. Most of us think God changes the world through huge events. And he does sometimes. But if you've ever stood next to a dam, you know something. Massive concrete walls don't crack because of dynamite. They crack because of pressure. Water, steady, quiet, persistent, presses against the wall day after day until the structure can't hold anymore. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is how the kingdom of God advances, not through noise, but through surrendered pressure of God's word being spoken through those hard walls in people's lives. Mary said yes. Elizabeth had faith. The shepherds told the story in the dark. Listen, when people do that, empires fall. All it takes is one person. You know, Jesus began with 12, but he actually began with 3. But he actually began with one. One person can crack the walls of empires. If you're willing to be that person and say yes to Jesus Christ, you will make a difference beyond what you could ever dream or imagine. Hearts will open, history will bend. Because here's the thing, the world does not need more impressive Christians, it needs more surrendered Christians. It's a daily thing. It's saying yes when no one is watching, like Mary. It's treasuring Christ in the hidden place. It's opening your mouth in a normal conversation. And here's what we'll see next week as we continue the sermon series. Before Jesus ever steps fully into public ministry, before crowds gather, before miracles multiply, there's a voice in the wilderness, a man named John. The same prophet who recognized Jesus in the womb proclaimed Jesus in the wilderness. And here's his message. His message was not try harder. His message is repent. Because before God sends you outward, he wants to clear space inward. Before reproduction, there's realignment. Before multiplication, there's repentance. So this week, ask yourself, where is God pressing on the walls of your heart? Where is he asking you to surrender? Maybe it's a simple yes to Jesus Christ. And heaven will interrupt your life like he did the shepherds and fill your darkness with light. Because ordinary people change the world. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for making us ordinary. Thank you, Lord, for showing up on signs, on phone calls, on VWs, on our life. And Lord, thank you that we can say yes to you. And I pray that if there's anyone here today that hasn't said yes to Jesus, that they will say yes in their hearts right now. And they will just pray this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I say yes to you. I ask you, Lord, to be the director of my life, the boss of my life. Because, Lord, I'm pretty good at messing things up. You're really good at cleaning things up. And I pray, Lord, that the people who are experiencing the move of your Holy Spirit in their heart right now would let you come in and clean things up and not think that they have to clean it up before you come in. No, that's not how you catch fish. You catch the fish, then you clean it. Holy Spirit, thank you for moving so powerfully today through the music and the baptisms and the message. But Lord, as the shepherds and Mary and all the people in today's passage, they didn't just look at it as, oh, that's just for today. No, they looked at it as, this is a change for tomorrow. So Lord, change us, not just today, but every day as we continue to say yes. In Jesus' name, amen.